Wesley.
Part of the family of God.
you are God's temple, and may God's spirit dwell in you. Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. We are that temple. God's children are that temple. So we also want to walk in holiness. That's part of our calling. We see that this doesn't pertain to our salvation, but also to our conduct, because our conduct affects the unity of the body. So we're called to this as well. He said, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Now, the word worthy here means
staying on. Yeah, it doesn't.
Your calling and your conduct should be in balance. Meaning that your attitude and actions align with what you say you mean. Think for a moment how amazing it is that we have this call. Well, that's burdensome. But think for a moment how amazing it is that we are children of God, Almighty, the creator of the universe. We are representatives or ambassadors of Jesus here on this earth. What a calling. What an extraordinary privilege it is. What an honor it is to be God's glory revealers. We go around revealing the glory of God in the way we live our lives and the things we say. So, do we live in a manner worthy of that calling? Are we bold enough to ask someone around us who knows us well? Are we bold enough to say, does my lifestyle match what I say I believe? Are we humble enough to ask the Lord, does my lifestyle match what I say I believe? We're humble enough. God, the Holy Spirit, reveals the answer to us when we allow God's word to reflect upon our hearts. Paul goes on to list some virtues here that help us walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And these virtues should be part of our new nature in Christ, our new character that God is bringing about as He transforms our hearts and our lives into the likeness of Christ. These characteristics help us maintain unity in the body, which we're going to talk about in a minute. The first here is humility, the walk in humility. Now, in Greek culture, humility was a characteristic that was demonstrated only by slaves. Paul says to walk with all humility, meaning to be completely humble. It's the opposite of pride. Humility means putting Christ first, others second, and yourself last. Romans 12:3 says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Our culture tells us otherwise, right? The world tells us pride is a good thing. We want to be greater than the next person. We want to build ourselves up. We want to promote ourselves before others. We want to be first. It's all about me. Some love to boast about their accomplishments, even when we know that it is God who is our sufficiency. This is called false humility. And God is driven by pride. We're stealing a little bit of God's glory, for a second. You see, pride promotes disunity, where humility promotes unity. Jesus gave us the greatest example of humility there is. And God is transforming our nature to be like that of His. I love Philippians chapter 2, 4 through 8. It gives us a little bit of that understanding of what this humility looks like. Listen to what it says. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count the equality of God as anything to grasp, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, who is King of kings, creator of the universe, and humbled himself, left the glories of heaven, and became like one of us, so that he could die for our sins, the sins of mankind, so he could save us from certain death. He tells us here in Philippians 2:5, have this mindset, this humility and servanthood. Have this type of mindset. It is yours in Christ Jesus. It's one of those spiritual blessings that we talked about last week. In Christ. It's a spiritual blessing that. He's given us all the power we need. He's transforming the nature of our heart so that we can be humble people. The second virtue is gentleness. Walk in gentleness. This also refers to meekness. Meekness means power under control. It is the opposite of being harsh. It refers to a person having one's emotions under control, or having them like reined in. A mature believer walks with the Lord daily. He's controlled by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is self-control. It's not that we never get angry, but by His power to control our anger and not sin against another person. He teaches about that later in the chapter. Just think for a minute about Moses. You remember the story where Moses is, it's the second time, and they're out of water, and the people are crying out for water, and God says, I want you to go to that rock, and I want you to speak to the rock, and I'm going to bring water for the people. The last time Moses did it, he hit the rock with a stick. And in Moses' anger and frustration with the people, he just does the same thing he always done, and he breaks the Lord's command. You don't have to miss out on God. See, a lot can happen when we lose control. When we lash out at someone, when we refuse to be gentle and meek and humble, a lot can happen. A lot can be destroyed. And James says that our tongue can be like a little spark that starts a forest fire. We know what forest fires can do, the destruction that it brings, because the tongue can also bring that kind of destruction. But it comes from the heart. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when we get enraged, when we get angry, when we become bitter, when we lash out instead of being gentle and meek and humble and patient, that can happen. It destroys you. It also means to be gentle toward those who stumble, being sensitive toward other people's feelings. We should not be overbearing toward people that we work with, that we have to, we have to be around and have to work through certain issues. We shouldn't be overbearing. We need to be gentle with them. That's what we're looking for. The third one here is walking patience. This is the ability to take a great deal of punishment from people or circumstances without losing one's temper, without becoming irritated and angry, or without taking vengeance. It includes the capacity to bear pain and trials without complaint, the ability to forbear severe hardship, the self-control that keeps one from acting rashly even though they're suffering opposition or adversity. We must understand the human condition and know that we ourselves lack in many ways. Now, Jesus showed us mercy and patience, therefore we must be patient with our brothers and sisters. Romans 15, 1 and 2 states this: those who are strong have the obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please themselves. What that means is those who are spiritually mature have the obligation to bear with the failings of those who are spiritually weak, helping them come along, helping them grow in great patience and great gentleness and great humility. We sometimes lose patience because it takes humility, time, and effort to show patience and walk with someone. And unless we have submitted to the control of the Holy Spirit, we will never be able to be patient. We have that type of heart of being, especially when we're treated unjustly, when we feel unjust, when we're treated wrongly, or when we're going through a hard trial, or rather to work with someone. We have to walk closely with the Lord daily so that we have a right heart. We find it much easier, though, to judge others instead of being patient. So much easier just to judge someone for the way they're acting than to be patient with our condition. The last virtue here is bearing with one another in love. Walk in love. It means to be long-suffering toward one another. Having the kind of love Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 13. If you remember, he said, I could speak the language of angels, and I have all knowledge, faith to move mountains. But if I do not have love, he said, it was all worthless. It was all in vain. This is the kind of love that is unconditional. The kind of love that Jesus had for people. God says love covers a multitude of sins. Love builds up others and does not tear them down. Real love is not selfish. Listen to 1 John 3:18. Listen to what he says here about us. Little children, let us not love in word, talk, and deed. Let us show others love. Love now. 1 John 4:7 says, whoever is born of God loves. Because God is love. He's the giver of love here in his children. He's changing our nature so that we can love. 1 John 4:21 gives us a command. Whoever loves God must love his brothers. You see, when we truly love our brothers and These virtues not only help us walk according to the calling that we have as a child of God, but they lead us to walk in unity with one another. We're humble. We are humble with one another. We're gentle and meek in our attitudes and actions toward one another. We're patient with each other. No matter how we are treated, we love one another with the love that comes from God. Love that shows others mercy, because we know how much mercy God shows us. These virtues promote unity and peace among you. Unity that we must maintain, which leads us to the next question we need to ask ourselves. Do we seek to maintain unity in the body? Do we seek to maintain unity in the body? Look here at verses 3 and 6. Eager to maintain unity of the Spirit and the body of peace, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. In verse 3, did you notice that it says to be eager? Eager to maintain unity. The oneness of believers in Christ is already a spiritual reality. Paul teaches us that back in chapter 2. For Jews and Gentiles are united together in one body. In Christ, every nation, tribe, people, and language are joined together into one body, the church. In Christ, we are one universal body made up of many local bodies, and therefore we are a unified body in Christ, the church. Our responsibility is to guard, is to protect, is to preserve this unity. It is something we have to work at on a continual basis. It states in verse 3, we should be eager to maintain this unity. Eager meaning we are motivated with all diligence, working hard to do our best in this. We're motivated with all diligence, and we're working hard to do our best in this. We're giving it all we got. It's not just something we take for granted. It's not just something that's left alone in some way. You're working hard, you're diligent in this, maintaining unity. Unity brings about amazing things. Some of the greatest movements of God around the world started with God's people when they became unified. When they got together, they were unified in Christ. I can remember arranging a meeting with some of the main pastors we worked with up in the mountains of Sri Lanka. And we've been there for 5 years. Some amazing things have happened, but something changed after this meeting. The topic of our study is unity. Unity for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. And something wonderful happened during those meetings. As we prayed together, and we learned together, and we ate together, and we fellowshiped with one another, there was a spirit of humility, a spirit of repentance, and there was this love that we shared with one another. Unity between men of different personalities, backgrounds. Everything changed after that meeting. It was beautiful. And they came to work as a team. For the common goal of seeing Christ glorified, seeing the gospel preached to all people. And sure enough, in the next 5 years, after that meeting, 12,000 people, over 12,000 people came to Christ. Unity has the power. Understand something. Unity is not the absence of conflict. It is the presence of a reconciling spirit. It's not that things don't go wrong sometimes. It's not that, you know, we don't fuss or fight about certain things. Unity is not the absence of conflict. It is the presence of a reconciling spirit. We're all very different from one another. And it can sometimes be difficult to work together. But we must have a desire to work together for the benefit of the body and the spread of God's kingdom and His glory. This is all about God. If we don't daily walk with God, then it's going to be hard for Him to transform our hearts to be like His, to change our nature to be like that of Christ. And therefore, we don't have a desire to reconcile with others. We don't have a desire to serve others. Our hearts are not in the right place. We don't have God's love running through our hearts and minds. When someone speaks evil about another believer or pastor, we have the opportunity to destroy that through words of truth and peace and love. It's a choice. We choose to reconcile instead of choosing to divide. We don't hang around with those people who always desire to tear down other believers through gospel. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like swords for us. but the tongue of your wife is me. Sword thrust. Makes me think about the Romans, that sword, short sword that they had that they used in battle to thrust, to kill, to destroy. See, words can be like sword thrust when people desire to kill and destroy their own brother and sister. But we have the opportunity, we have the power to make peace through words of wisdom, words of love, and an attitude of humility and patience. We should always have that desire to strive for reconciliation. That should be our foremost desire, because we desire to honor and glorify the Lord. It also talks here about the love of peace there in verse 3. We walk as peacemakers. We're peacemakers. Peace is the bond that keeps unity. Jesus said, peacemakers will be called sons, daughters of God. That's because God's sons and daughters will make peace and not division between each other. Because they're children of God. God is infused, he's saying our very nature to be like his. And we're all part of the same family. Making peace is everything opposite of making division. It would be having a desire to see reconciliation happen between people and people's lives, between them and God, between each other, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. It's what helps. A peacemaker reveals that you're eager to maintain unity in the body of Christ. It reveals your desire. Because you're a peacemaker. You're trying to bring about unity and community. Now, not all believers are going to agree on everything, but they should agree on the foundational truths of our faith. Unity that is built on anything other than the Bible will not stand. If it's built around a person, a team, or a common goal, it will not stand. It must be built on God's Word, His vision, His truth, His plan in order to stand. Paul names here seven basic spiritual realities that unite all true followers of Christ together. God's Word here in verses 4 and 5 gives us the foundation for unity in the church. And here are the grounds for unity. And the first one he points out is one body. One body. We're all part of the one body of Christ. The universal church which consists of all believers in all places, at all times of history. Even though there are different denominations, those who believe in the authority and inerrancy of Scripture, those who find salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone, are part of the universal body of Christ. There is only one body, there are not two, so therefore that gives ground for unity in Christ. One Spirit. One Spirit. There's one Spirit that indwells the church, the Holy Spirit that indwells each believer. The same Holy Spirit that indwelled Paul and Peter and Timothy is in us today. Again, I'm reminded of that passage that we just looked at last week in Ephesians chapter 1, 13, and 4. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance. Ron just read that one reason. Everyone who hears the good news about Jesus and puts their faith in him is sealed with the Holy Spirit. God puts the seal. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell. And we have the same Spirit of Almighty God living in us. In Christ, we all have access to the power of the Spirit, to all of provision, to pray, to worship. We have access to God, access to His throne. Therefore, the one Holy Spirit that indwells all believers is wonderful grounds for you in Christ. One hope. We all have the same hope regarding our future of heaven with God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And in Christ, we all have the same hope of eternal life. We see in Revelation 7:9 this beautiful picture of this hope where every nation, tribe, people, and language are worshiping together in unity as one people before Almighty God. How can we not love each other now for such a short time, and we will spend eternity with each other in the presence of God? How can we not love each other right now? So our one hope gives ground to unity in Christ. One Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for us, and he lives for us and intercedes for us, and one day will come back for us. How amazing is that? What a spiritual blessing we have in Christ. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. Right? He is the one head of the church, and we are all under his authority. Colossians 1:18 says this, talking about Jesus, he says, he is the head of the body in the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and everything he might be preeminent. He is our leader. He is our leader, the one head of every local body of believers. And acknowledging the lordship of Christ is a huge step towards spiritual unity. He is our king. He is the one who leads us. We all serve the same Lord Jesus Christ, which is perfect grounds for unity. One faith. We all have been saved through faith in Christ. Jesus is the way, the only way, the way, the truth, the life, no one to the Father except through him. He is the way of salvation for mankind. You and I were saved just as the New Testament. The believers were saved, and believers today all over the world are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Not by works, as Ephesians 2:8-9 says. Jesus is the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. No one gets to heaven except through faith in Christ. We all find salvation in this one faith, which gives ground, great grounds for unity in Christ. One baptism. We all share the same baptism. A baptism that Jesus received and also commanded that everyone who believes in Christ, who puts their faith in Christ, must also be baptized. We have been baptized to identify ourselves with Christ, that we have surrendered our lives to follow him alone, that we have died to ourselves, we've been raised to life with him. We are all identified with the same sign of baptism, which gives grounds for unity in Christ, the last one is Father. In Christ, we have been adopted by God into his family. He has looked upon you, he saved you, he brought you into his family. You are his child. He adopted you as his own child. Our Heavenly Father. Listen to what John 1:12 says. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That is so amazing. Galatians 3:26 states this, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. This reveals a great oneness that we are all part of the family of God, we all have the same Father. Where does the Lord's Prayer start off with? Our Father who art in heaven, right? We pray to the same Father who loves his children and desires that they be unified. What greater grounds do we have for unity in Christ? I believe the true Lord's Prayer is John 17, when Jesus is praying for his people. He's praying for us. And he's praying that we would be one and Jesus and the Father are one. And there could be no closer bond than the Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. In his prayer for us, he reveals the impact, as I've talked about before, the impact of this unity would have in the world. And I love this verse, John 17:21. Jesus is praying. Listen to what he prays. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Did you get the last part? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Unified together so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Unity in the church reveals Christ to the world. What would happen if the world believed that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation? Salvation happens. It is in this unity that God reveals himself to the world, reveals his Lord, reveals the Son to the world, reveals the way of salvation to the world. Jesus also revealed how the world would know that he followed Christ. Do you remember what he said? He said, by this all people would know that you are my disciples by the way of love. This maintaining of unity, the body cannot be overstated. As a local body, you know what? We fared very well. From what I can see, in my human understanding and perspective, we fared very well over the last year, year and a half. But many churches have not. Pride, selfishness, a lack of love and mercy have divided many churches during this trial. And it is a very sad thing. But even when things are going very, very well, Satan is always at work to divide. The impact of unity in the body gives us victory over Satan, gives us a glimpse of peace in the world, makes the body of Christ a refuge of protection and encouragement. It reveals to us that we're not alone in this evil world. We don't fight this battle alone. It reveals to the world that when we follow Christ, and that's what makes all the difference in the world. That's what brings us together and unifies our minds, our family. It reveals Christ as the world Savior sent by God. The impact of unity in the church is one of those immeasurable riches and spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Its impact cannot be measured. It cannot be measured. And I don't think we realize. Have you ever tried to share the gospel with somebody who doesn't know Christ? Or somebody who maybe had a little bit of influence by the church, been in church at some point in time, they know somebody who's gone to church in the 60s, 70s. And talk about something to someone. And a lot of times it has to do with this sheep. The impact that unity in the church has in the world, it can't be measured. We must always be on guard, ready with all diligence, working hard to do everything it takes to maintain unity in the body. We want to protect one another. We want to have that mercy and grace, and we look at other people and we just extend mercy and grace because we also know we have our own issues. And we're able to love like Christ loved. We don't set a condition on our love for someone else. You don't have to be this way or live this way for me to love you. I love you anyway. Because that's the mercy God poured out on me. And I love you anyway. I would dare speak about anybody in the wrong way because I love you and I want to maintain unity in the body. It's not worth it. And so I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to do whatever it takes. That's the kind of attitude and desire we should have. It's not like the Old Testament where God says, you know, if you obey me, I'll bless you. It's the opposite. He's saying, I've already blessed you with all these spiritual blessings. Now, in response to my love and grace, obey me. Live according to the calling you have as a child of God. Basically, live as a child of God, not a child of the world. We look at the world, we see division everywhere, on every facet of life. Division, division, division everywhere. It should not be so in the body of Christ. There should be such unity that the world stands back in awe and says, I've never seen anything like that in my life. There must be something very different about this. I don't know what it is, but I need to find out. Live out what you believe. You don't know what we believe. You don't know what we believe, and how can we live our life? We must be eager to maintain the unity that we have in the body of Christ. What do you do to maintain our unity? And it's not just what do you do. I mean, sometimes there are things that we're not doing that help maintain. Things that we stop doing, or that we care about, that help maintain. Are we walking with the Lord daily? Because you know, I have a strong walk with the Lord. He develops in us humility. He gives us that gentleness and patience and love, that nature that comes from Christ, these are fruits of the Holy Spirit. He develops in us self-control as we walk with Him daily, studying His Word. This morning it was mentioned in our class, taking time to just sit still quietly before the Lord and listen to Him, getting away from all the distractions. Really spending time in prayer. It just doesn't happen all by itself. We can't just muster up the strength to be humble, to be gentle, to be meek. It doesn't come from our flesh. It comes from God who works in us to transform us and bring about these characteristics in our life. It just doesn't happen all by itself. God, the Holy Spirit, is working, giving us this eagerness to strive in every way to maintain unity. We're all part of the one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faithful baptism, one God. Right? How can you divide something that God has so miraculously put together? Are you willing to obey God and do your part to How many times have you reached out and called someone and talked to them for more than 5 minutes? How many times have you visited another person in the body who's not in your family? How many times have you had somebody in the family, a body that's not your family, over for dinner or out to eat? How many times have you stood up for somebody when they were speaking, somebody else was speaking about them in gossip? How many times have you put that to death? Or walked away? Or did whatever necessary to maintain unity? What is the Lord saying this morning that you need to do or stop doing to maintain unity? Because it's worth it. And even though we fare so well, even though it seems that everything is unified and the Lord has just brought this wonderful body together, and it seems so wonderful, and I think it is. And if it is, Satan is in the crowd. He's going to go away. Maybe bring some new people. Maybe you have a thought about someone else. Maybe you doubt someone else. He's going to bring some gossip around so that your ears can hear. He's going to be doing these things. And our human nature can just fall right into and play on it. Or else we're walking with the Lord. What is the Lord asking you to do this morning? What is the Lord leading you? How do you need to respond this way? Respond to Him. Let's be eager with all diligence to maintain the unity that we have in this body. Let's do that. And let's give God the glory. Let's be so unified that the world, our community around us, knows that God sent Jesus, His Son, to save you. Let's respond to the Lord.